Well, good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here and to worship again this evening, and I've been inspired by the service already, the songs that we sang, and that devotion's, you know, all we really are is the PTO, right? And we just plug into the power and work hard and go in circles and whatever God has for us to do. Let's sing our theme song again this evening, In Christ Alone. We've been singing each evening. And let's stand together again tonight and sing this. I think we'll sing the first and last again, In Christ Alone.
Oh, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My Comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till
may be seated. This evening, for a message, I want to preach on morality and music. I think I'm going to just hold off on asking for testimonies, and tonight, instead of an invitation hymn, maybe I'll just open it up at the end of the message if there's anyone has any comments at that time. So morality and music. One of the questions that swirls around the music discussion is music a moral issue? And, of course, the title presupposes that it is one. And if that is the case, then it is important that I understand what makes music moral and what music is good and what music is bad, and is there a line there, and how do I know what to do with the music issue? And I feel like music in some ways is a hot button issue for our churches, and I think there's a few reasons for that. One of them is that we live in a time of gray, and no one wants to step up and define right and wrong in so many areas of life, right? It's just you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and let's not condemn each other. And so you'll have music artists that will just sing a wide range of music, and you can find music that falls under the Christian label that has a wide variety of styles. And I think that is one of the things that makes it challenging in our time. There's just this confusing swirl of what is Christian music and what isn't. Another thing is that we're living in a time where music is increasingly more accessible. We were having a little talk at work the other day, and one of our men was retiring after working at Schenktor for 48 years, and my dad was sharing some of the memories of working with that gentleman over the years, and he talked about how the first day he was waiting on that man to meet him and go to a job, and he said, you know, when I was 17, I was sitting there waiting. What do you think I was doing? Well, no one was on their smartphones back then. He said, I probably put my 8 tracks in and listened to some. And he had his 8 tracks there. And you know, everybody kind of chuckled because the youth here don't even know what an 8-track is for sure. What's that? But the same thing is going to happen with CDs. They're going to fade. And in their place, we're going to stream music. And with streaming music, there's just a lot of music that's accessible. And so it's really important, when you have that kind of accessibility, that we know how to draw those lines and where should they be, and that there's conviction in my own heart for where music should be. Edwin Eby, in his Winter Bible School address, talked about conviction. His definition for conviction was, when I believe something so strong inside that it makes a difference in how I do things on the outside, right? So when I have a conviction for what music should or shouldn't be, and I believe it so strongly that it makes a difference in how I pick what songs I listen to and don't listen to, then I have convictions on my music. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 for a couple of verses to get us started. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1 verse 9 says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That verse 10 at the beginning, where it says that ye may approve things that are excellent, has that idea of we can really distinguish what has real value, and that we can distinguish the moral differences. What's excellent? What are the things that are really good and pure and worthwhile? And what are the things that are not? Let those go. And that is what we want to do with the subject of music. And it is a big one, and it's hard to know where to start and stop. And there's a lot about music I don't understand, and I'm still trying to learn and understand. But tonight, I would just like to look, first of all, what is music? And then second, what's worldly music? And what are they doing with music? And thirdly, what is godly music? And then just look a little bit at what is the bottom line for us tonight. So, first of all, what is music? In my reading, I have found where writers have said that music is a language of our emotions, and it's a language that expresses our spirit. And you think about that a little bit. In the book, The Music Within You, which was written by two music therapists and instructors at New York University, it makes this statement. Music is not just a special part of life. It represents life itself. From it, we receive inspiration, excitement, and emotional enrichment. Think about that. When I listen to music or we sing as a congregation, we receive inspiration, excitement, and emotional enrichment. With it, we create, communicate, and express who we are. So we can take this inspiration in, but then we can also turn around with our music, and we are communicating in some way who we really are with the music that we really enjoy and that we play and that we sing. So from a Christian perspective, just think about that a little bit. Music is a language of the emotions and an expression of our spirit. So, first of all, on an emotional level, Isaiah 65, verse 14 says, behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart. We do that, right? We have joy in our hearts. It's an emotion, and it spills out in our singing. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. You can probably connect with the emotional message in a song like, Lord, light the great fires of your love in my soul. And we sing the chorus, I love you, Lord Jesus, I love you today. There's a pretty strong emotional connection with that song. Their sad song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And I once went with a small group of men to sing for a family whose mother was dying of cancer. And we stood there around her bed, and we sang that song, Come Home at Supper Time. And verse 2 says, in visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden shore. And you could feel the emotion in that room. There their mom was laying. But see, songs just do connect with our emotions, and they convey our emotions. If you listen to the Hallelujah chorus sung by Handel's Messiah, you want to stand because the music, you just feel that. It connects with our emotions. Second one is that it is also a spiritual language. Our spirits connect with God as we unite in worship and commitment through song. We did that tonight. Our spirits begin to connect with God. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. And there are deep spiritual truths that are underscored in the songs we sing. D.L. Moody once said, singing does at least as much as preaching to impress the word of God upon people's minds. Ever since God first called me, the importance of praise expressed in song has grown upon me. So, certainly, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and preaching is an integral part of our worship services. But singing is too, and there's those truths that we sing over and over again that are just impressed on our mind as we sing them and as we sing them. The songs that we memorize, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Love So Amazing, So Divine, Demands My Soul, My Life, My All. And you just think about that thought process as you're singing that. We're children of the Heavenly Father. Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. And you just think about that truth. And as we sing and as our spirits connect with God, as we work through those truths. All right? So again, the first point here is that singing is an emotional language and a spiritual language. I can express my emotions through song. And also, it's a spiritual language in that my spirit begins to connect with God as I sing. Now, I want to look at secular music. What is our society doing with music? And in the book, The Sounds of Social Change, they say this. Music is now the primary weapon used to make the perverse seem glamorous, exciting, and appealing. Music is used to ridicule religion, morality, patriotism, and productivity while glorifying drugs, destruction, revolution, and sexual promiscuity. And that is not, The Sounds of Social Change is not written by a pastor or an evangelist. It was just written by some unconverted intellectuals who study social change. And that's what they said. Music is the primary tool that we're taking these thoughts and ideas and we're putting them in everybody's house. Now, I am quite sure that that was written before like social media, where we're just connected all the time. The people that are on social media all the time, you're just connected to input from other people, or even Netflix, where you can just stream endless movies. And there's a lot of that kind of thought that goes in through those media as well. But music, the radio was the first thing to get in the household, right? And every house had a radio. And after a while, you could put those songs in there. And every household in your community was listening to that music as it came out. And as that music degenerated, as morality degenerated in America, those thoughts, those ideas came through the music more and more. The predominant music in our culture is rock music, and rock music was popularized by Elvis Presley in the 50s. And some think that rock may never have taken hold in our culture if it wasn't for Elvis. I suppose we'll never know. But most celebrities prior to Elvis lived morally acceptable lives and were pretty upright lives and tried to be role models to their fans. Elvis, however, lived a very morally corrupt life, and his performances reflected that. Man in the community told me he remembers when Elvis was on public television, and they would only show from above his waist and up because he was so provocative that for public television, they weren't quite sure that it would be okay to have him on camera. But he became a huge celebrity, and he became tremendously influential. The biggest change in rock music from all other music was the beat. There was a whole new beat to rock music that had never been in music before. The older people, not surprisingly, hated it. And the younger people, not surprisingly, loved it, right? And young people would flock to his performances, and it brought a huge cultural change. Today, it's estimated that young people listen to, on average, 6 hours of pop music a day. 6 hours, you're listening to that music, whatever's in there. It's entering your mind and entering your mind for 6 hours a day on average. And pop music is just music that has its roots back in the 50s and 60s and came out of the rock music movement. So I'd like to just look at, what are they listening to? 6 hours a day, you're listening to pop music. What are you listening to? So let's just evaluate our culture's music for a little bit. There are two pieces of music. Any song that you listen to or any song that we sing here, there's two things. There's the words and then there's the actual music, right? Words are fairly easy to critique. You can look at the words of a song. Now, one thing with a lot of music in our culture today, it can be hard to hear the words of a song, but you can pull it up online for sure and read what are the lyrics and critique that. And I'm, of course, not going to read a bunch of songs, but there are some ideas in those songs that will pop up over and over. There's rebellion, there's lust, there's humanism, there's nihilism, there's tolerance. Humanism is that idea that people are basically good and can solve all their own problems, and we don't need a God to help us out. Nihilism is that thought that traditional morals, ideas, and beliefs, etc., have no value. So the old traditional ways don't have value anymore. It's a doctrine that denies any objective ground of truth, and especially a moral truth. We cannot define morality. There is no truth. What Dale believes is his truth, what I believe is my truth. And when you remove God from the picture, you can go there. And then another part of nihilism is that society's political and social institutions are so bad that they should be destroyed. And we saw that in 2020. That whole cancel culture thing is part of that movement. It's being played in our music, and the young people are listening to it for 6 hours a day, and those thoughts and ideas start to get traction. Popular country songs do have a little different message than what the pop music and rock music would have. Strong emphasis on more like booze, sexy relationships, country, blue-collar, redneck lifestyle, relationship struggles, especially marriage or dating. You know, that's what country music has largely anymore. Lots of it. A little more traditional than the leading edge of the pop music and rock music. All right, so that's the words. And you have a problem with the words. When you evaluate the words of a lot of country songs, a lot of pop songs, and a lot of rock songs, there are major concerns there. However, the other part of music is the actual music itself with any song. And people that have studied sound and music agree there are two messages in the music we sing, the words and the actual music, and they will all agree that the actual music, the beat and the rhythm, have the louder message to our body. We connect more with the music of a song than we connect with the words of a song. And I thought about that, and I wondered if that was true. But I know when I led the Lebanon County Youth course, we would always have this little discussion of what songs we should sing. So we'd finally pick a set of songs, and we would go out, and we'd give a program, and I would go back and meet the old people, and I would ask them what songs they liked, because I was really interested in what connected with people. And what I found is that every single person likes something a little bit different, and some songs are just favorites, and they're broadly accepted. But a lot of people tell me, well, I like that one song, like, I think it was, you know, in the first half somewhere, and I'd say, well, yeah, what were some of the words? You know, I'm curious which one it was. And they'd say, I can't remember. So you know you really like the song, but you can't remember any of the words, right? See, the music connects with us more than what the words do. Now, great songs have good words and great music to go with it. And those stay around for generations, and we love those songs. But the music speaks to us more. The songs that we sang tonight, we connect more. You can put really powerful words down on paper and a horrible tune, and hopefully it never makes the hymn book. Right? Because we don't want to sit here and sing it. We like the ones with good music. The music speaks to us. If you ever did any little video clips and you did some editing, you know you can put music with those pictures to set the mood, right? If something bad's going to happen, you know, your little child riding his bike and he has a crash and you want to set people on edge, just pick music that does that. Or if you want it to be a happy time and you're having a party, then you just pick happy music and it relaxes you. Hollywood understands it completely. They'll set you on edge in a perfectly peaceful scene. But you need to know that. We connect more with the music than the words. Both are incredibly important, but the one speaks to us more than another. I'll just read another quote. Dr. Howard Hansen, music professor and former director at the esteemed Eastman School of Music, observed in the American Journal of Psychiatry, "Music is a curiously subtle art with innumerable varying emotional connotations. It is made up of many ingredients, and according to the proportions of those components, it can be soothing or invigorating, ennobling or vulgarizing, philosophical or orgiastic. It has powers for evil as well as good. The music itself has a tremendous amount of power in it. And I just think about that story in Exodus, and I don't think we'll take time to turn to it, but Exodus chapter 32, after Moses was up in the mount for 40 days, and he comes down to Joshua, and Joshua says there's a sound of war in the camp. And then they kept walking closer, and then they said, no, it's actually not war, it's the sound of people singing. What were they singing? What were they singing that sounded like war? Well, we know what they were doing. They were jumping around a calf saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And it was a wild party. And they were singing something, and I wonder where they learned that song. Was it something they brought along back from Egypt? Some writers think so. We'll never know. But what kind of song do you sing that sounds like war? Have you ever heard a song? You ever somewhere where you heard music playing and it sounded almost like what maybe a battlefield would sound like? But you think about it, music has that power, and I just wonder how much the music and the songs that the Israelites started to sing drew all those people into that experience there. Because how did rational human beings jump around a golden calf and say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt and took us through the Red Sea? The message of today's music is largely received subconsciously. And part of it is, we talked about the rock music beat. Rock music has a dominant anapestic beat or rhythm. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it tonight, but you have a soft, soft, hard. So it's a ha, 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 ha. In like poetry and normal talking and what we sang tonight, we do a hard beat, soft beat, hard beat, soft beat. Or a 3-4 is hard, soft, soft, hard. And rock music flips that and they go soft, hard, soft, hard, soft, hard. All right, Howard, when he taught it, Howard Horst, when he taught at Youth Institute, said, we greet you in Jesus' name. We don't talk that way. Your heart doesn't beat that way. There's nothing in nature that runs that way, but that is the beat that rock music incorporated into its music. It's syncopated, the syncopation is constant, and it's very overemphasized. Sometimes they'll even emphasize every single beat. 1, 2, 3, 4, or they'll emphasize the beat and the offbeat. 1, 2, 3, 4, and it's just hard music that drives you. It's a very unnatural rhythm. Then they combine that with low tones from an electric bass guitar, and that gives a strong central message to the human body. And people who have studied sound can't exactly explain why it is, but it undeniably does. That beat and rhythm, combined with the low tones of the electric guitar, were put together for a central effect on the human body. Two quotes. Rock and roll professor at the University of California says, rock is at its core raw carnality. Rock is completely self-absorbed and self-focused. And the guitarist Jimi Hendrix says, perhaps it is sexy, but what music with a beat isn't? All right, so just need to understand that the rock music beat and what Elvis Presley popularized was intentionally put together to feed the lust of the flesh. That's what it was, no question. And the music does it more than anything the words say. The words are important, but the music is more. The other thing that has become increasingly popular is the pop singing style. To be a pop singer, you must sing breathy with a heavy moan quality. And if you listen to a pop song, you'll hear that breathy singing come through. You couldn't possibly use it here in our congregational singing. It would not work at all. It has to be very breathy, kind of a moaning quality. You slur and slide on many pitches instead of singing them directly right on, which again is the opposite of what you do in a choir. And you sing directly into a microphone, which creates a feeling of intimacy. And you know what it sounds like when you hear it, right? You stop at Cheats to fill up a fuel, and you can hear that pop singing style right away, and it contrasts very much with someone who's, you know, a choir singing style. And so, as a result, you end up with songs that have ungodly lyrics, with music that produces sensual desires subconsciously to your body, and it's sung right into your ear, especially if you wear earbuds to listen to your music. And remember, young people are listening to it for 6 hours a day. And you look at our culture and you start to see the washout of that. From what I read, over 1,100 teenagers give birth in the U.S. every day. But then we're feeding them sensuality every single day for hours and hours, and you see what's happening. The other thing that I want to talk about is we talk about secular music just a little bit, and that is contemporary Christian music, CCM, followed in the shadows of the rock music movement. And I don't know if some of you older people can remember that or not. CCM was first called Christian rock, but originally there was that much pushback to this Christian rock music coming into the church that they changed it from Christian rock to contemporary Christian music. They changed the name to help get acceptance because the older generation hated the sound and they hated the beat. And again, I just want to remind you, Dr. Richard Taylor, words are timid things. Decibels and beats are bold things which can easily bury the words under an avalanche of sound. The bit of religion tagged on will only lend to the whole performance a fake aura of sanctity, but will not be an instrument which the Holy Spirit can use to bring awakening and conviction. You just can't take a sound and a music style that was put together to feed the lust of the flesh and put Christian words with it and call it Christian music. You can call it Christian music. It does not have a Christian result. That is where contemporary Christian had its beginnings. Contemporary Christian music has the same sound, the same beat, the same rhythm, and the same vocal techniques as pop music, but it has Christian words. And I think contemporary Christian is going to be a big test for the rising generation in our churches. It's a sound that is incredibly popular, and we need to know what it is, and we need to be honest with it. All right, let's switch from the world and its music to God and godly music, and what should we be pursuing? So let's look at godly music a little bit. Let's talk about the words. We'll compare the words and the music. First of all, the words, what should they do? Well, they should certainly praise and exalt God. And I enjoy the hymns that are chosen here throughout the week here at Shirksville. But Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And we should sing songs like that. Our music should be doctrinally sound. And especially different songs. We have some in our hymn books sometimes that you wonder a little bit about some of the doctrine behind the wording that they put on. And it's important that our music is, because remember, we sing it over and over again. We memorize phrases from it. It should be doctrinally sound. It should be full of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isaac Watts wrote years ago, I yield my powers to thy command. To thee I consecrate my days. Perpetual blessings from thy hand demands perpetual songs of praise, right? The blessings that just pour into our lives, and praise should just come back up out of that. We should sing songs of discipleship and surrender. We should sing songs of hope. And we are blessed with an incredibly large amount of excellent songs that we can sing. And we should be. So let's look at the music a little bit. What sound should our music have? How should the music that you listen to be put together? Well, we know that the child of God is called to glorify God in all of his existence, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, right? So if you emphasize the physical more than the spiritual, you're a carnal person, right? If you're really interested in the physical, well, this music makes me feel good. Well, there's some carnality at some level there. If we spend too much time improving our mind at the expense of spiritual things, we're placing undue emphasis on the intellectual. And so we have to balance that. And I found a little grid. It's in the book Music in the Balance, which is a good book if you can pick it up somewhere. Worth reading. But I'll just try to demonstrate here briefly just to help us think through that. There's a first, second, and a last. First, second, and last. And we just said that the Spirit comes first. Because most important here this week is that our spiritual man is in tune with God, right? Our mind or our emotions come second. Our mind or emotions. Important, not as important as this. And of course, last is our body, our physical man. If your body is wasting away from some kind of disease, but your spirit is in tune with God And emotionally, you know as well with your soul, you're a person that has your feet under you. That's great. If your body is in peak physical shape and you can run 5 miles tonight, but you're not sure if you have the courage to get out of bed tomorrow morning and you have no idea if your spirit's right with God, you have major problems. So that's our first, second, third. Now, the melody and the lyrics connect with our spirit. Melody and or lyrics would be words. I'll just say words. The melody and the lyrics connect with our spirit. So when you're singing, if you cut out all the parts and just sing unison, you're going to think more about the words than when we're singing even four-part harmony. But they connect with our spirit, and therefore they should be dominant. The music that we sing and the music that we listen to should have melody, whatever the lead part is, and the words, we should be able to hear those. There's a melody, there's the words, it's dominant. And that's what connects with our spirit, connects our spirit to God. That's why when we sing here, because that is dominant, we think about those words and it draws us and our minds heavenward. Now, our mind and emotions are second. The harmony in music connects with our mind and emotions. It's the harmonies that make us feel good or make us feel sad, whichever way it is. And it should be secondary. Secondary. And the rhythm control, or the rhythm speaks to our body. That's why when you sing a real up, come we that love the Lord, we're marching to Zion, like you just can hardly keep from tapping your foot a little bit, and that's fine. The rhythm connects with us. The rhythm should be controlled. One little note there, if the song you're listening to makes you want to tap your foot or your hand a little bit, you don't have a problem at all. If music makes you want to gyrate with it, you have a problem because it's speaking to you differently. This has helped me to sort music out. You know, more gospel music, southern gospel type music, definitely leans more over here. And the thing is, our emotions are from God. And there's days where I'm dragging a little bit, and you can turn songs on that help cheer you up. And that's fine. Or you can sing songs that help cheer you up. And that's wonderful. There are other songs that I just like for an opening song on a Sunday morning, right? Because they just connect with our spirit and move our mind heavenward. And then there are songs that are written to appeal. And when you hear a heavy, heavy beat, heavy drums, heavy accented beat, they are appealing to your flesh. John 4, 23 and 24 says, "But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The truth of our songs and those melodies need to connect our spirit to God in our music. Think about that in what you listen to and in what you are singing, especially in what you're listening to. If you get into the chorus of your song and the beat picks way up and they're singing it over and over again. I worked with a man who played the bass guitar in his band there at his church, and he said, "Of course we're trying to have an emotional experience Sunday morning. Like, we sing that chorus 3 or 4 times to get everybody's emotions lifted up. We want to feel good when we worship. There's no secret. That's what we're doing." No question. And those rock music singers will tell you they are going for your flesh. No question. All right, let's talk about the bottom line a little bit. You can get any music you want to, any music you want that appeals to you in any way underneath the a cappella umbrella. It's all there now. Because of what the microphone has done and the way you can do recordings, you can produce any style of music a cappella, no problem. You have groups like Pentatonix or Home Free that if you want pop music, you can get a cappella pop music, no problem. All right, so it's important that we start thinking, what is the music that I'm listening to? Why is it appealing to me? Don Feener told the Pilgrim Ministry, He told us that the heart always wins. All right? Music, we said, is an extension of who you are. When you find a music that really connects with your emotions and really feeds your desires, whatever they are, it connects with you in a very personal way, and it becomes an extension of who you are. The heart always wins. I preached this message in another community, and afterwards there was a young man that came up to me, and he told me how his experiences, he tried to work through his music issue in his own life, and he listened to Howard years ago speak on music at Youth Institute, and he decided that he is going to absolutely clean up his music, and he's going to listen to music that is according to what the church asked for, and he did. But he said, everywhere I went, the old songs were right here, and they were going through my mind all the time. He said, it was only after I decided that I want music that I know God looks down on and is glorified and is a music that helps me to love God and gets God's approval on my life. And I wanted that more than anything else in the world, that I could find victory in the music area. That takes us right back to the first sermon that we had. But see, the heart always wins. And if you want something, you can find it somewhere. Whatever your desire is, whatever music really connects with you, you can find that music. And if you want to fix that problem, okay, if what you really like on a Friday night is a party and you really wouldn't care if the party was a beer party, then you're going to listen to that kind of music. And you might as well, because that's who you are. And the only way to get away from that is for me to deal with my own heart. And the thing that I want the most is that when God looks down and says, that's my child. And once my heart is there, then my music will follow. And the sad thing is, if your heart's in the wrong place, it gets really, really difficult for you to even make good decisions. Down at Pilgrim Bible School, they played clips of songs, and they had the young people rate, that's a good song, that's not a good song, that's kind of in the middle somewhere. And if you had a young person who you wondered about their commitment to Jesus Christ, they didn't know how to grade that music. See, if your heart's not in the right place, you don't even know what to do with that. And so the first thing that has to happen is I have to want God's blessing on my life, and I want to have to love him and know who he is and serve him. Because music will either build up your Christian life or it will tear it down. So we need to reject music that feeds the flesh with ungodly lyrics, with a rock rhythm and beat, and with a pop singing style. When you hear it, it sounds like the world. It's got that beat, it has that singing style, or it has bad lyrics. We need to reject it. And we need to promote music that has strong biblical texts and beautiful melodies that enhance and communicate that text. And don't forget that God wants to hear us singing those songs of faith. He wants to hear us sing. A lot of what we're talking about is music that we're listening to, but God wants a song that comes right from us. Our congregation had a cottage meeting for a lady in the community. And our family was just a little bit late, and we just came in as it was ready to get started. And we started singing, and there was a number of people there. And I was trying to figure out who exactly we're singing for. There were some older people, there were some younger ones. And finally, I realized that there was a lady there that was dying of cancer. And her face was drawn, and you could see the lines of pain etched on her face, and her arms looked feeble. But when we started to sing, her face just lit up. And we had a song leader that we just went from one good old familiar song to the next. And she'd lift her hands up and smile and ask us to sing another one. And we just sang, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And then we sang The Old Rugged Cross. And then we sang, Does Jesus Care? And after a while, the people were pulling their cell phones out. And they were taking videos. And it wasn't videos of us. It was videos of a loved one that they knew did not have a lot more days to enjoy on life. And here she was just enjoying the music that we sang. And after a while, she got tired. And so our song leader said, should we just stop? And she said, that would be good. And so we were going to leave. And she said, well, thank you for coming. She said, that was so beautiful. She said, you must practice a lot. And one of our pastors just said, no, we don't practice a lot. We just sing like this all the time. You know what? It always has to be that way. We just sing all the time. We're the people of God, and they're just songs of praise that flow out of us, out of our hearts, and out of our groups. So tonight, I don't think I'm going to lead an invitation. I think I'm just going to open up If you have a comment or a question or something you'd like to share, I'm going to open it up for just a moment. Anyone have anything they'd like to share this evening?
Brother Brendan, thank you for taking the courage.
You're welcome.
Hitting this hot subject.
Mm-hmm.
It's all around us. It affects all of us. And nobody talks about it. I'm just glad to have some direction.
Yep, we need to talk about it. Thank you, Furl. And you know what? It's been a challenge for every generation, right? Your generation wrestled with it, and so did mine, and so are the young people now. But God's faithful, and His Spirit will direct us. But we need to wrestle with it. That's for sure. Any others? And it doesn't have to be on this subject either. If there's something else on your heart. One of the ladies told me the other night that I don't want to be the only lady that talks. Well, you don't have to be the only one, but you might have to be the first one. But you're welcome to. And my wife said to me, too, that maybe you don't give enough of time, so I'll be patient. And if you don't, that's fine, too. Thank you. That's right. Absolutely. You just look at God's faithfulness as He's worked, and you know what? He'll be faithful again tomorrow. And thank you for being brave enough to be first. You'll have to work on the others to make sure you're not the only one.